One more good morning I wish you on behalf of TK Baptist Church. I was asked to preach this Sunday by Pastor Matt. Once again, has given me the privilege of filling the pulpit here at TK Baptist Church. I'm always amazed and challenged to receive this privilege. And if you're visiting us here for the first time, we hope you feel a warm Christian welcome in our church. And I'd like you to know that this is a Bible teaching church. We are committed to the exposition and application and obedience to God's matchless word. By God's grace, that will happen this morning. But before we launch into our message today from continuing our sermon series expositing 1 Peter, I'd like to ask a question. Who are we? What is the Church of Jesus Christ? Who are we? What have we been called to do? What does God want us to be about? Well, for starters, we could say that the church is a congregation, an assembly, a gathering of the saints, a gathering of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, believers in his person and work. But we also know church as a tradition. Sunday morning, we come to church, we fellowship with the saints, we learn from God's word, we lift up praises to our God. But what the church is not, it is not a museum for saints, and it is not a stained glass aquarium. What the church is a hospital for sinners, and also the locker room at halftime. So with that in mind, would you please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This morning we're going to dig into verses 1 through 8. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. I'm reading from the New American Standard. You can follow along in your version. Starting in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they were disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you desiring to hear a message from your word. Pray that you open our hearts to what your Holy Spirit would have to say to each and every one of us, because it is God's very word which we are attempting to open up. And I pray, Lord, that it not be my words so much which touch the hearts of everyone here, but we pray that your Holy Spirit will minister to each and every soul here in a very special way to address and minister to the very special, the very real needs that each of us have and each of us are struggling with. We're coming to you in dependence upon you. And we are hopeful and we are excited and we are optimistic about what you're going to do in our lives this morning. For we ask in Jesus' holy and matchless name. Amen. So if you're taking notes, there's a sheet of paper in your bulletin. You may make a mental note if you prefer. The big idea, the homiletical proposition of my message today is this. The priesthood of believers is fueled by God's word, fulfilled in sacrificial service, and faces opposition in quiet confidence. The priesthood of believers is fueled by God's word, fulfilled in sacrificial service, and faces opposition in quiet confidence. Notice the first word in your translation, probably the same as mine, is that word therefore. Whenever we see the therefore, what do? We say, what is that therefore? Therefore. The Greek language is relentlessly logical. So Peter's drawing a conclusion based upon what we just saw earlier in chapter 1, hearkening back to verse 22. Peter told us to love one another. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's what born-again believers do, or we should do. But oh, how we struggle. There's struggle with people during the week, but also some of those difficult people in church. A lot of difficult people out there. And I'll tell you a secret. We're all difficult people. Present company included. Hey, we know you admire the early church so much. Oh, they were so spiritual, godly. They accomplished so much. They suffered. They endured so much suffering. But they were people like us. The people Peter wrote to 32,000 years ago were people, flesh and blood people, just like us, redeemed sinners, called to live shiny, distinctive, brilliant lives. So in verse 1, Peter calls out five vices, five destructive attitudes and behaviors which we must recognize in ourselves before we can move on in the Christian life, before we can love one another as we should. Lay these attitudes aside like stinky, they're like filthy clothes. Lay them aside, Peter's telling us. Just get rid of them. Malice, feelings of ill will, hostility towards others. Guile, deceit, attitude of deliberate dishonesty. These attitudes can kind of fester and simmer like a grudge, something that you nurse and perpetuate. And guile can lead to hypocrisy. The desire to deceive can lead to phoniness, pretending to be somebody you're not, covering over feelings instead of dealing with them, putting on a show. Now, we don't always need to tell the whole truth, the truth and nothing but the truth. But when you speak the truth in love, but speak it from the heart. Envying arises from discontent, that tendency we all have to compare ourselves to our neighbor, the house they have, the car they drive. And that can lead to slander. Literally, talking down to people, talking people down, talking against them, cutting them down behind their back. If you see yourself in this verse this morning, do something about it. Adjust your attitude. Modulate your character. It's always attitude before action, character before conduct. And then moving to verse 2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. Your translation may say simply pure spiritual milk. I'm reading, my translation has the word word as the word spiritual word. We come to God's word for instruction from God continually. Your translation may say yearn or desire or crave for it. This is the one Greek imperative in our text today, so we must pay special attention. And if you're taking notes, Write this down. The priesthood of believers is fueled by God's word. It's fueled by it. The word needs to have a strong desire, crave like a little baby. Now, many of you know that I did not become a Christian until I was 35 years old. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I thank God for good friends that began to witness to me. And sorry about that. There ought to be a mental reminder for the pastor to, or the preacher to say, silence your cell phones. Well, I rarely get a bing, but that was, I'll deal with that later. That was from an old friend of mine in ministry. I didn't tell him I was preaching this morning, but it's not his fault. I left it on, didn't turn on Do Not Disturb, but I read the Bible before I got saved. Puzzled over the Gospels, puzzled over the book of Acts, most of it, all of it was over my head. But when Jesus walked into my life, everything changed. The text seemed to totally come alive for me, and I couldn't get enough of it. I was reading it every day. It was all so new to me. I was soaking it up like a sponge. Have you had that experience? Was that your experience when you became a Christian? It was for mine. But sometimes these experiences don't always last. You get to a stage where you come to God in your daily devotional time and you pray, and sometimes the text really comes alive to you. You're struggling with something, God speaks with the text. Other times it seems you're wading through a difficult text and wondering what it means. It's not really touching your heart. And this is why we need to develop a taste. We need to work on yearning. We need to develop a yearning. That's why it's commanded to us. We need to cultivate a desire for God's word. We do our best to serve up the word of God in a relevant way at this church. But I hope you don't think you can rely upon this message to fill up your tank for the whole week. You need to fill your tank up continually. It's like one of those old cars, one of those old 4 miles a gallon car, Cadillac, you pull up to the gas station and the guy's filling it up and he says, you better turn your engine off because I'm catching up to you. Your filling of God's word will be replenished quickly. We need to feed ourselves. Work at that devotional time. Find your favorite books. Read them. Find the most difficult books. Puzzle over them. Get a good study Bible. Join a home group. Come to Sunday school class. Some parts will be like cake and ice cream. Other parts will be like pulled pork and barbecue and grits, especially if you're from the South. But I don't know about myself about grits. That's always a tough nut to chew on. But yeah, work on the tough steak. Work on the gristle. Work on the Brussels sprouts. Ask yourself, what does God want me to learn from this text? The Christian life is all about growth. It's all about going from point A to point B and becoming conformed to the image of Christ. And we need to cooperate with what God wants to do in our lives. Verse 3, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and you have, if you know Jesus as your Savior, this verse is for you. Can also be translated in the Greek as, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. You have appropriated Christ into your life. And if there's anybody here who hasn't done that, don't put it off any longer. Jesus is the way, the life, and the truth, and the only way to heaven. But as we move into verses 4 to 6, we move into the heart of this message. And the heart of this passage is this: the priesthood of believers is fulfilled in sacrificial service. The priesthood of believers is fulfilled in sacrificial service. Service. A priest is somebody who offers up sacrifices to God. We don't have the Levitical priesthood. We have the new priesthood of believers coming to Christ, continually coming to Christ. continually in our devotional life, throughout the day, Christ, the living stone. How can a stone be alive? You know, I love to read the Bible just because of the sheer beauty of the text. It is the most beautiful literature in the world. But what is a living? How can a stone be alive? The word for stone means a large construction stone, quarried, selected out, carefully shaped for a very special purpose. Jesus is that stone, solid stone. Of course, his purpose was to shed his blood for the world's sin, but more than that, to become the cornerstone of a new order, the church, a holy priesthood. And that's us. That's us. Borrowing from Isaiah 26:28-16, it's a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in him shall not be disappointed. Yes, occasionally we'll be discouraged. The Christian life is not easy. Things don't always go well. There are challenges and trials and testing God has ordained for us. But Jesus will never, ever, ever let you down. And not only that, each of us also is a part of this new living temple. Each of us also is a living stone, shaped, prepared for a very, continually being shaped, continually being prepared, continually being changed, perfected for a very special purpose. You are something strong. You are something solid. You are something God wants to use to build up Tigikay Baptist Church. Find out where God wants to use you in sacrificial service here and serve him with all your heart. This is something to rejoice about. If you want a reason to rejoice, rejoice in how God has selected you and formed you, made you a part of the body of Christ for service. So trying to be a little more down to earth, a little more practical, not always easy for me, maybe easier for you, but that's why we're here this morning, to become equipped in a practical way. What does it look like to fulfill sacrificial service? Of course, what we did here just a few minutes ago, singing praises from our heart to God, that is the sacrifice of praise. But if you're taking notes, if you're inclined to do that, I'm going to give you six forms. I'm going to suggest six forms of spiritual, spirit-filled priestly offerings. One, sacrificial giving of your time. Whenever you donate your time to serving in ministry, whatever it is, you're giving of time you could be spending doing something else. Sacrificial giving of your talents. Every Christian has natural and spiritual gifts that God wants to use in Christian service. VBS is just around the corner. Sacrificial giving of your treasure. Every financial gift to gospel ministry is a sacrifice, whether large or small, and it will cost you something. And the doctrinal statement of this church and of this denomination says the following: Christians should contribute out of their means cheerfully, regularly, systematically, proportionately, and liberally for the advancement of the Redeemer's cause on earth. That is a well-formulated doctrinal statement, and I heartily agree with that. It gets a little more personal now. Oh, hang on. Sacrifice of a heart broken over its own sin. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do you just brush it off when you sin? Those individual acts of sin, those persistent habits. Oh, I'm so sorry I did that again. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. God will forgive me. No sweat. Is that how you feel? Or do you hate? Do you despise your own sin? I don't mean hate yourself. God doesn't want us to hate ourselves, but our sin, when we see our sin and confront it for what it is, can we learn to hate it, to grieve over it? You don't think God demands perfection, do you? You think I'm telling you, or is anybody telling you, you have to be perfect? Have you ever tried to fool yourself you really are perfect? Maybe more perfect than the guy next to you or the person, neighbor down the street? There is no one God loves more than a sinner broken over his sin. Let God break your heart. Then let him put it back together again. Number five, the sacrifice of time spent in prayer. I think there are people who are really gifted at it. People who can just close their eyes, fall on their face, and they're in God's presence, and they can pray minutes and minutes and hours. There are people like that. I admire those people. Many of us will have to work at it, labor at it. A priest is somebody who represents people to God. So in your prayers, we pray for unbelievers. Unbelievers who cannot represent themselves to God, who cannot come to God because they don't trust in God. They are blinded to God. Their hearts are hardened toward God. And we pray because we know that God can melt the hardest heart. And I know because he melted mine. And number six, the sacrifice of swallowing your pride. Can you be willing to let the other person be right, even when you know you are right? Are you willing? Are we willing to learn humility at the hand, the chastening hand of our loving Heavenly Father? Hebrews 12:6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son he receives. He scourges every son he receives. I looked up that word. It really does mean scourge. God's loving hand of chastening, of child, divine child rearing, is not always comfortable. But it is good. It is good. We need to get with this program. You need to get with this program. I do. We'll be happier. We'll be happier in the long run. We'll be happier in the short run. And then finally, the priesthood of believers faces opposition in quiet confidence. There's numerous quotations from the Old Testament in this passage. Quotations looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And Peter turns back to Psalm 118, a psalm that every Jew knew by heart because it was sung in the festival. So close your eyes and go back with me 2,000 years ago. We're part of a throng of pilgrims. We're heading from our tent, from our home in the Promised Land. We're heading to Jerusalem. We're in a throng singing this psalm, Psalm 118. Our leaders are there with us. The Pharisees are our leaders, and they are singing the words to this song also. Keep your thumb in the Bible and turn back with me to Psalm 118. Turn back in your Bible or your tablet or your smartphone or your Apple Watch, or mentally, if you know the psalm by heart, turn back to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Now, I'd love to read through the whole psalm, but I'm not going to do that. But let's read verses 22 through 26. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in his eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save. We beseech thee. O Lord, we beseech thee, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. The Lord is God, and He has given us light. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Sung every year. That one year, that one Passover, he who was blessed did come. And they rejected him. They refused him. Amazing. We can be so close to the truth and yet so far away. And when the religious leaders sent Jesus to the cross, they did it deliberately, but they were also blind. But can you begin to fathom the irony? They could not begin to understand what they were doing. In trying to destroy him, they were fulfilling God's very plan by sending him to the cross. And God raised him from the dead and established him as the norming norm and chief foundation stone of the church. A wonderful, new, holy, spiritual priesthood. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that's why we're here today. There will always be hostility against the gospel. There is so much out there in our country that we view every day, that we read about in the news, that causes us anguish. But please don't let that anguish and that anger turn into hatred. Please choose to grieve, to be saddened over sin, saddened over unbelief. Because we know we can face opposition to the gospel in quiet confidence, because God sees everything and He is with us. Be grieved over the fate that God has in store for unbelievers. In verse 8, Jesus, the cornerstone of the church, the foundation stone of the spiritual priesthood, is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to unbelievers, for they stumble it because they were disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Your translation might say, to this they were also destined. Now, I wrestled with this verse. I looked at it in the original language. I looked at some technical commentaries. This verse does not teach dual predestination. And don't let anybody tell you that it does. It is not saying that God has destined a certain class of people for disbelief, disobedience, and eternal damnation. God does not damn anybody to hell who does not choose to disbelieve. It simply says, for those who repeatedly and persistently and steadfastly refuse the grace of God, then the end for those people is stumbling and eternal destruction. So how do we bring this message to a close? How do we push the ball over into the end zone? Think about the people of verse 7. Think about the people who led that throng, who led the nation of Israel into disbelief, unbelieving Israel. Read Paul's letter to Romans. If you've never read through it, read it. If you've read through it, read it again. Learn to long for it, yearn for it. This book, this letter, the book of Romans, is the constitution of Christianity. Romans 11 tells us that the hardening of Israel is only temporary and partial. Chapter 11, verse 26 says that in the end times there will be a massive revival of the Jewish people. All Israel will be saved. They will all come to know our Lord Jesus as their Messiah and Savior. I can't wait for that day. That's exciting to me. I can't understand why anybody would not find that exciting, the salvation, the revival of the Jewish people. There are Jews in the church. I don't know if there are Jewish people as a member of this church. If you have a Jewish background, I'd love to hear about that. But the Church of Jesus Christ would not be the Church of Jesus Christ if it only contained Gentiles. The presence of Jews in the Church of Jesus Christ is proof that God is not finished with Israel, and proof that God is faithful. And because God is faithful to Israel, he will fulfill all of his promises to us, each and every one of them. So pray for your Jewish friends. Ask God to bring Jewish people into your life. Pray for them. Pray that they'll come to know Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the Messiah. Share with them. If you want an opener for sharing the gospel with the Jewish people, try this. Oh, you're Jewish. Oh, that's wonderful. There was this Jewish guy walking into my life one day and changed my life completely. The first time I tried that, I can't tell you how I felt like, what am I doing? This is just corny, stupid. After about 3 months, that guy became a Christian. Never, ever underestimate what God can do. Your stumbling words, stumbling over your words, lacking confidence, trying to spit them out, trying your best to share the gospel. As hard as that may be, it's not easy for me. It's amazing what God can do through his word. You never know. God may use you to lead some of them to faith in Jesus, their Messiah, and ours. It happens every day. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the chance that you've given me to share your word. I thank you for each and every person here. I thank you for the message that you've given us today. I trust, Lord, in your wisdom, in your grace, that you've touched our hearts, had something to communicate to each and every one of us. Help us to hold on to whatever good we gain from the message, apply it. And Lord, I pray that all of us will be back again next week. And thank you, Lord. Sustain us throughout the week and by your grace as we continue to look to you day by day to mold us and shape us into the image of your Holy Son. For it is in his name and for his sake that we ask. Amen.